And please be seated. You know, it's descriptive of something that is more than ironic. It seems to be so contradictory that a person would live beneath the shadow of an object of Roman execution. But it is there that Christ gave himself for our sins. So we delight not in its gruesomeness, but what was accomplished there, and the completion of Christ's work for our salvation. Okay, please turn to Matthew chapter 21, being back in Matthew from our time in our topical series. We're going to begin at verse 18, Matthew 21, starting in verse 18. And let's pray together for the reading and preaching of his word. Our Father in heaven, we pray before we begin to consider the wonders of your word given under inspiration of your Spirit, and then that it be read in our presence and proclaimed, we pray that it would be preached in accordance with the intent of your Spirit, that it might truly feed us, that we would be warned where we need to be warned. But then, Father, we would take comfort where your word gives us comfort. And we ask all of this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And this is the word of the Lord. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." And that is the word of the Lord. Being born and raised in one of the seafood capitals of the East Coast, that is Rhode Island, and having widely available steam clams, lobsters, we don't mess with the crabs. Like that's Maryland, right? Maryland is known for the blue crabs and all of that. We go right for the lobster. And oysters and quahogs, which is not known to many, but is great for making clam chowder, quahog chowder, actually. And we moved to the South. And there is a chain of, dare I say, seafood restaurants that advertises a big crustacean, a lobster, on its sign. And I'm not going to say the name of the restaurant. What's that? Well, I wasn't going to go there. No, but when you're used to fresh and things coming in, and it seemed to advertise that this would be a great place to eat seafood. I mean, it has a lobster on the sign. And it was very disappointing. Now, there may have been just the case that we went on an off night. It may have been the case that maybe the cooks just overdid the lobster and it became kind of dry and rubbery. Or whatever the case, its advertisement wasn't met by what it actually produced. It didn't really give the seafood that those of us who come from one of the great seafood capitals on the East Coast would have really enjoyed and thought, this is great, it's fresh, it's good, it's You may have had times when you've found and had to find a little out of the way, nook and cranny, dive of a place in the center of the city where if you drove by, you'd never stop, but someone told you that they have the best seafood around, and they did. And it seems that all the advertisement for all the big chains doesn't come close to filling you with what is given at that place that seems you'd never find anything there. And some of you have told me about particular pizza dives, cafes that you've enjoyed that you'd never guess, but it produces something really wonderful. The way things ought to be isn't always found in what it is advertised to be. It's maybe the understatement, since QVC started showing up on cable. More and more of what we are tempted to buy doesn't meet its promise. Neither did the fig tree in Matthew 21. See, there are a church is viewed as a commodity that must be advertised. A commodity that must be sold to a public. So often overpromising what a church, which is given a certain mission by the Lord Jesus Christ, can actually give. And passing by, even shadowing what the church actually has to give. We're going to see this morning, you have an insert in your, if you want to follow along in your bulletin. Jesus requires fruit from those who would promise it in his name. Jesus requires fruit from those who would promise it by his name. And when we look at the tree, it becomes almost a parable in real life. As these things represent, what happens to the tree is representative of what's been going on in the context of this very passage. So we're going to see first the tree's advertisement. Among the worst of commercials, misleading commercials, are toys and kitchen gadgets. Do they still make Slinkies? Okay, so Slinkies, it's a wonderful thing. It's fun for a girl and a boy. It's a wonderful toy. And in the advertisement, you have a young boy and young girl, and they're at the top of the steps, and they have the Slinky. And the Slinky, if you're unfamiliar with it, is a wire curled up as a spring. And using physics, you open the spring up, and one sits on one stair, then you bring the other one down, and as the spring compresses, all that energy comes down and then is released outward, and the top then moves on to the next stair, and down it goes on the stairs. And you see these kids do it on TV, and you are just assured that you're going to be able to go to your steps in your house, and that Slinky is just going to go all the way down those 11 steps. But what they don't tell you is what car manufacturers actually do when you see a car commercial. It says, professional driver on a closed course. So what they never do is tell you that those two kids were 10-year-old graduates of MIT in applied physics, and they can take that spring Slinky, and they can make it do that, but don't you for your life think that you can do that with a Slinky. Matthew and Mark both give us the selection from Jesus' ministry. And both of them put it in the context of the cleansing of the temple. Now, what Matthew does, and Matthew may have the more chronological, Mark does, Matthew kind of compresses it and takes the scene and then presents it for his point. But Jesus has just cleansed the temple, saying that you have made a den of thieves out of a house of prayer. And it was something that Jesus addressed to the temple that should have been something else. The image that we have here is a tree with its leaves. Now, it would be a couple months before figs would be really ripe for harvesting, but even at the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover and the feast that follows, there would be green figs which are edible. They're not great, but you can eat them. And this tree had leaves that made a promise. We are a tree, full leaves that have figs. And it should have had figs. The tree had kind of made a promise. It signaled out that there was fruit on it, fruit to be had. Jesus is hungry, and he was drawn to that particular tree because it had leaves. It was externally a promise of something that Jesus desired, because he was hungry. Well, Matthew highlights for us the whole situation of the temple was indicative of a people full of leaves, full of promise, that the temple was there, the priests were there, there were sacrifices available, there was blood being spilled, all the things that one would anticipate and expect from a temple, a time of a holy feast before the Lord, would bear fruit in the gathering of the people and providing them what God intended from the Old Testament sacrificial system, that it would be a type of forgiveness of sins, that would be a type of God's deliverance and redemption, that the people could go there and actually receive, by what were the sacraments of the Old Testament, the benefits of God's grace. And we know from what happened, as we saw last week, when Jesus drove out the money changers, is that it wasn't happening. That for all the promise, all the signals that were being sent out throughout the Jewish world, that gathered pilgrims in from all over to attend to the feast, that the poor and the needy and the Gentiles did not have access through all the hubbub and all the commotion of all the buying and selling, through all the deadness that had become that time, they could not receive what was there. But it had everything, you see. Everything was there. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are a church, and we need to think deeply about what we are advertising. What are the signals that we send out? Are we sending out signals that say, get your entertainment here? Are we sending signals that say, find affirmation no matter what, here? Are we sending the signals that say, find grace and peace here? Find a listening ear. Find someone who knows what it's like to be in the throes of sin and misery and trouble and woe. Are we sending signals that say we have in the preaching of the word and our time of fellowship and prayer and the sacraments? Find here that very grace, even emblemized in the Old Testament sacrificial system that typified what Christ himself would accomplish. Will they find Jesus here? Now we can say, I think safely, we have the Word of God. We can say, I think, reasonably, we have sound doctrine. I'm not afraid to say that. I didn't create it. God's word gave it. It's been handed down to us from generation to generation as an expression of what the word of God teaches. And we have officers, we have elders and deacons, we have one another. We have leaves, if you will, that call the hungry to come and eat. And let's leave it at that, because the next point's going to add another question. Jesus had seen a temple full of leaves, and he came to it. The second thing we need to see is the tree's reality. Again, going on the basis of illustrations from advertising, it wasn't but a few years ago in the throes of COVID that car manufacturers would advertise the sale of vehicles. You come get it in that Ford F-150. And boom, there's the price. You're like, okay, I'm looking for a Ford F-150. And they would draw people by their advertisement, and then they'd get there, and they'd say, yes, we'll sell it to you, but it can't be delivered for another 8 to 12 months because it hasn't even been manufactured yet. In fact, the manufacturing plant is still closed, but we'll sell it to you, even though we can't produce it. We have nothing to show from it. Jesus came to the leaves. Thick, shading branches, promising a lot. And he searched the tree that had promised so much because he was hungry. He just wanted some figs. And he couldn't find a fig. It wasn't there. For all that was set before him, there wasn't a fig to be found. And remember, he was hungry, not a small detail, but an important one to the whole text. There was a disconnect between what was advertised and what was real of the tree. Just as there was a disconnect between what was advertised in Jerusalem with the temple and the pilgrims and the sacrifices and the priests and the blood and what was actually delivered. The ministry of grace to the saints, some of whom had traveled a long distance. You know, the law, remember, Jesus hadn't died yet. He was on his way. We're getting really close. So those sacrifices, the Passover and the celebration of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was so important. God gave it to them. Jesus didn't say, it's not a big deal, I'm about to die anyway. He said, it is a big deal. And it was because it was a type of Christ. It did point to him, but it didn't deliver. It didn't point to him at all. Just as the Pharisees, as much as they talked about knowing God's word, never really pointed to Christ. Because when he showed up, they did everything to point away from Jesus Christ. The blood didn't show well. The priest didn't deliver well. The pilgrims were not well served. The temple itself was, as we saw last week, used as merely an idol, a lucky charm, a stupid, superstitious thing. And it grieved Jesus and it angered him, and he cast out those money changers. Yeah, kind of a parable. But for us, it's this. Whatever we have to show, do we keep the promise? Do we have fruit in showing that the ministries of the church, this church, bears fruit in bringing souls to an understanding of a Savior? That whom we ourselves know. is everything we have, our doctrine, the Word of God, our understanding of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, an understanding of the gospel, is all of this actually showing with figs? Are we just leaves? The term dead orthodoxy, I think, appropriately shows a leafy tree without fruit. And as has happened throughout church history, dead orthodoxy ultimately becomes liberalism as it withers. Because if there isn't the fruit, if there isn't real Christian life in it, if there's really not joy in the Savior, there's really not a joy in the Spirit, a true praising of God and not the mere utterance of words, if there is not that, the doctrine just goes, the gospel goes, and everything withers up, as we see then in the next point. But that's the question. We look around and say, look at all the leaves. But do we deliver upon what Providence Orthodox Presbyterian Church is supposed to deliver? Life. The love of the lost, the love of the saints, a love for one another, a brotherly affection, a sacred community, a holiness of spirit together to see Christ's name exalted. Do we deliver on it? Or is it the empty promise of a green fig tree full of leaves and empty of fruit? Finally, let's look at the consequences, the tree's consequences. During COVID, remember I started getting cookies, and after church I'd go to the office, and the kids would come by, and I'd give them a cookie, and half a bribe, but half just a sincere kind of, you know, you stuck with it through worship. Well done, here's a cookie. And then one week I didn't have them, and they kind of came by and said, can I have a cookie? I said, I don't have any cookies. And the look and expression on their face had consequences. It's like wielding an ice cream scoop and saying, who wants ice cream? And then when everyone gathers together, so I didn't say I had ice cream. I just said, do you want some? There's consequences to that. The particular fig tree had a problem, as we know. It produced leaves, but no figs for the hungry. It produced nothing for the hungry. It mattered that the tree didn't have figs. It matters when a tree, however green, does not produce fruit. Jesus, in a way that might surprise those who don't fully know him and only read select texts, that the Lord Jesus said, may no fruit ever come from you again. I think. Seems kind of harsh. Seems a little bit overboard. Did Jesus just, was he grumpy? Did he wake up hungry and he had that, you know, that sense that nothing's right and I'm not going to be happy until I get it? No, obviously not. Clearly, Jesus is making a point beyond the failure of that tree. May you never produce fruit again. Because he was hungry. Just as he was desirous to see Jerusalem and the temple ministries actually ministering to the people, actually being the house of prayer for which it was called to be. And he didn't find it. There's two points to this. As the disciples marveled at it, the first one certainly is this. If we are not going to produce the fruit, then we're going to wither. Because there are hungry people. And if we're not going to be productive of what we advertise or say we are as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ with its ministries, if we're not going to produce the fruit. Now, this is the withering of a curse. And I think where you have a true faith and a true love for the lost, that you go through seasons where the fruit might not be many, where it might seem dark, where it's difficult, yet there's not the curse, you know what I mean? But where there's leaves that really have no heart, no fruit, and we have seen it, and we see it in what's happening and has been happening in those churches who have long since denied the gospel, long since denied the authority of Scripture, long since gave up on Jesus Christ being a Savior for sinners. That there's a dwindling, a withering. You say, well, we're not a liberal church, but nevertheless, there's got to be fruit. Well, the second thing is obvious. The disciples ask themselves, wow, you know, how did this fig tree wither at once? How did that happen? It's the disciples. They've seen Jesus raise the dead. They've seen him cause the lame, the walk, and the blind to see in leaves where they're on a tree. And I'm like, wow, you know, that's kind of impressive. How'd that happen? It's okay. We're like the disciples. Sometimes we wonder. Jesus answered and said, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask and pray, you will receive if you have faith. It should be familiar text because Jesus said that earlier. But here's a really different context for teaching about prayer and faith and not doubting. It's a curse of a fig tree. These are the disciples to whom Jesus had given the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you declare bound on earth is already bound in heaven. Whatever you declare loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That the church has within it keys of discipline. Not only feeding the flock, but disciplining. And the history of the church shows that there are those, as the Apostle John would say in 1 John, who were never of us. And we're not talking light things. We're not talking the difference between baptizing babies and not baptizing babies. We're not talking the difference between immersion and sprinkling. We're talking about the heart of the gospel and the knowledge of God being denied. If you have faith and do not doubt. Yes, in the things of healing and casting out demons, but even the things where judgment is called down through imprecation. That we pray for change in the lives of those who reject the gospel yet name the name of Jesus. We pray that they would be turned to a true understanding, which would be so much better for them. We don't sit around sending thunderbolts here and there, but we may pray. And it's a good prayer to pray that the false gospel will be silenced wherever it's preached. That a gospel of works that say, you have to measure up to us in order to be saved. We don't want anyone to think Jesus teaches that, because he doesn't. We haven't come to know Jesus Christ because we're good. We want those who deny the power of the Spirit and the living Word of God to be quiet, because they don't deliver. However much the name of Jesus is used, if he's not the Jesus of this Bible, we don't want the false advertising. Makes it harder to reach people with the truth when they've heard something else about Jesus that is completely opposite what the Scripture teaches. The church is like the saint in Psalm 1, planted by streams of water, yielding its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Matthew's carrying us along. And we remember that parable, that living parable of Jesus Christ with the fig tree, not only from what happened with the temple, but what is about to happen as loggerheads, Jesus comes into conflict head on with the religious leaders in Matthew 23, where he gives them a firm, solid rebuke. All of that is coming. But for us, from this, pray that we would show fruit in keeping with the church, and that false churches would cease advertising what they do not have. Pray believing that what God has given in his word is sufficient to bear fruit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, forgive us. We need to be thankful for the leaves and humble ourselves that you have revealed your word, that you have taught us the gospel. Thank you that we love one another. We are all capable of a lot of stubbornness and hate. But more than that, Father, we pray that you would grant us fruit for the hungry. That we would be able, by your grace, to deliver upon what the sign out front says we have. And grant it would always be in a spirit of humility, because it is your Spirit that makes the fruit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.